You can turn in your Bibles again to Nehemiah chapter 13. This will be our 21st study in this book of Nehemiah. I think we've seen a lot of interesting and exciting things happen. We just had a revival service that lasted from last Sunday to Wednesday. That was exciting. We heard a lot of good things from God's word. We were challenged. Some people that attended that, we were pretty certain, did not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Nobody that we know of got saved during that 4 days, but we know this much. They heard the gospel once again. And they have the opportunity to choose where they will spend eternity. Hopefully, we'll be able to contact them again, or they'll visit with us again, and one day receive Christ as their Savior. But it was an exciting time, just like when we studied through the book of Nehemiah, even to start out in chapter 1. Man, that was exciting. Here he is in captivity. Didn't do anything wrong. It just he was taken into captivity with the rest of the Israelites because they decided they didn't want to obey God. They didn't want to follow him. So God said, okay, spend some time there for a while. And of course, Nehemiah, he was probably always thinking about Jerusalem. And then one day he had the opportunity to go back and to survey the whole situation. And you know the rest of the story. He had trouble from without constantly. So will you. He had trouble from within, meaning his own people. And sometimes we'll experience that too, even among other believers. That's just part of life. God often refers in the scripture to us, that includes me, all of us, as sheep. There's a number of reasons that he calls us or refers to us as sheep. I don't think it's in a mean or derogatory way, but when you know something about sheep, there's a couple of things or a couple of reasons why he refers to us as sheep. A sheep needs somebody to keep them where they belong. they follow. They naturally follow. The other thing about sheep, and I've never raised any, so I have to go by what other people tell me, they're kind of dumb. And we as Christians sometimes, would you agree, or is it only me? Sometimes I'm dumb. And usually that's when I get away from what I know I need to do, and I neglect heeding to the Holy Spirit, and I heed to the old man, and boy, that makes me dumb. So you understand that part of it. Well, in our study of Nehemiah, we observed the rebuilding of the wall. But the rebuilding of the wall was not the only responsibility of Nehemiah. Nehemiah made sure that the people separated themselves from the foreign elements in their midst, just like we need to separate ourselves from foreign elements, can we say, that is in our midst. They had to humbly come before God and confess their sin. We found that out, of course, in chapters 11 and 12. We remember about the confession, consecration, and then the celebration. Then they made concrete promises. They committed themselves back in that day. They committed themselves to the Sabbath. That was a day they had set aside. God wanted that for the children of Israel. Even he took a day of rest, and this was back in those days, a day of rest and also a day of worship. Our day that we set aside is the first day of the week because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They also committed to the support of God's work and purity in their marriages, actually in their lives. And in so doing, these things, they successfully, can we say, rebuilt their faith. Came strong in the Lord. Now, we know, or at least all of us should know, that there's a reason that God has chosen to set aside pastors to be the head of local churches. First of all, he should be setting the example, and he should be worthy of being followed as he follows the Lord. Most important, to follow the Lord. And we find that after all these exciting things that we read about and we studied about in the book of Nehemiah, the book kind of ends on a sad note. But I think there's a reason for that too. Now, we just came through the revival service. This is one reason I put this last message away until after the revival services. Some people made commitments to the Lord. They made promises. I don't know what they are, but they do. Now, I can tell you one thing, since you are in the flesh just like I am, the devil's going to try everything he can to get you off the track of that promise that you made to God, or that commitment that you made to him again. He'll try. And he'll have other people that'll kind of help him to try to do that. So we need to be aware of that. Well, what do we find here in this last chapter of Nehemiah? Well, we realize from what we read already that Nehemiah had to return to the palace where he served King Artaxerxes. Remember that? He was serving there when finally he was given permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But he was still under his control, so he went back. Now, we're not sure how long a period of time he was back in Persia. We have no way. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he was away. Could have been a short time, could have been a long time. We don't know. But we know he went back. And I think that it probably was a considerable amount of time. And now we see that Nehemiah is returning to Jerusalem. And the first thing that he discovers, and I'm sure they didn't have this saying back in his day, but they had the same philosophy as this saying indicates. This is what he found. While the cat's away, the mice will play. That's what he found. He came back to a mess. The promise that people had made under Nehemiah's supervision, they compromised. You know, our faith is supposed to be active and practiced. It's not supposed to be just something you do and then sit back and wait for the Lord. You're supposed to be active after you're saved. I've often said, find a local church where you can serve. Get busy serving the Lord. And right up until the time you take your last breath, I think Brother Al brought that out to us when he told a couple of his stories about men and women that were up in age, but they could still do something for the Lord. Even if it was, and I don't mean this to belittle it, but even if it was no more than praying, but that's a great thing to do for one another, to pray for one another. Now, we find in our study of Nehemiah 13, we didn't read all the verses, but there's 31 verses there. There are four compromises. Four compromises, that's what we're going to look at today. Four compromises that get in the way of right living for God. And the devil knows that too. Let's look at the first one. The first compromise is found in verses 1 through 9. And that is defiling the holy. What do we learn here? Well, two things for sure. The first thing we learn is when we cultivate wrong relationships, let me repeat that again. When we cultivate wrong relationships, we set ourselves up for infiltration of sin. What name did we mention there? Tobiah. He appeared real early in our text when it was just him and maybe one or two other guys, and they were mocking the Jews. Oh, really? You got to do that? Yeah, sure. Look at all that there rubble there. You aren't going to be able to do anything. And then as time moves along in those chapters, you remember, then there were more added to Tobiah. And then all of a sudden, there was even an army added to Tobiah and the ones that started it. And now what are they doing? The very nemesis that Nehemiah had at the beginning of rebuilding the wall was now living, of all places, in the temple. Oh, that paints a picture today, doesn't it? 2021. How many things and personalities we allow in, can we use it as an illustration? We know we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, but in this place or in other places that God has given us to worship in. And sometimes what other people allow to come in, foreign elements, as far as God is concerned. We won't go through that. I think Al covered that. Brother Al covered that very well in his preaching over the 4 days he was here. This man, first of all, had opposed rebuilding the wall. And thus the work of the kingdom of God. He was trying to slow it up, to destroy it. Nehemiah had worked hard to keep him out of Jerusalem and out of power. Remember, he was one of the guys that came to him, or maybe he sent some men to Nehemiah, and he says, let's gather together. I think we can work our differences out. So let's just get together, and I have a town picked for you that I know you would be interested in, because a lot of activity that you are involved with goes on in that town. And the name of the town was Ono. And it's interesting how God in his sovereignty gave the answer to Nehemiah what his answer should be to Tobiah and the other ones, Ono for Ono. And sometimes we have to remember to say, no. No. Well, we go on here. Sometime after he had left Nehemiah, the man who was left in charge, Eliashib, the priest, and Tobiah got together. All the importance of making sure when you're a pastor that everybody on the staff is on the same page. I don't have any fear, and this is true of a lot of men that I have worked with in the past. I have no fear when I leave here. And I put, in this case, Brother Dan in charge of preaching from the pulpit. I don't have any fear that I'm going to come back to a mess. If I even thought that I might do that, he wouldn't be here. You understand? Same page. Got to be on the same page. That's important. Well, I'm sure Nehemiah thought this guy that he put in charge would have been on the same page. What happened? Who knows? That's why I think it was a long period of time that he was gone. And of course, really, this alliance, that an unholy alliance that was developed between the priest and Tobiah, I think in our study today, we need to be hard on him, because he betrayed not only Nehemiah, but he betrayed the Lord. And he was in charge of the people. He's setting the example. They're going to follow him in some ways. Maybe at first, or maybe not all of them, but enough to make it very dangerous. So Nehemiah shows us that when sin gets into the house, it's time for spring cleaning. We just had fall cleaning here before we had our meetings. Came in and cleaned things up. This is a different type of cleaning. So what did Nehemiah do? Even in the verses that we read, the last verse, it says, he gives Tobiah an eviction notice. I don't think it was in writing. I think even from the way I read it here, it could have been, I don't know. But he got the job done and got him out of there. And he cleans up the place. Apparently, Tobiah left a couple other things there that needed to be cleaned up too. Let me give you an example of something that happened a few hundred years later from this example here of Nehemiah and the temple. A couple hundred years later, Jesus is going to do the same thing at the temple. Remember that? He did exactly the same thing. He cleaned house. He cleaned house. And it's pretty clear. We kind of have to guess at Nehemiah doing this to Tobiah. But you don't have to guess at what Jesus did. He turned over tables. I think he got some attention there, didn't he? And rightly so. So I think we need to take note of both the reactions of Nehemiah and Jesus. Good examples. Now, number two in our outline. Let's move along. The second compromise is neglecting the help. Verses 10 to 14. You say, what in the world is that all about? Well, at the end of Nehemiah 10, we find this statement made by the people. We will not forsake, or another way to say it is neglect, the house of our God. And then if you note in verse 11, it says of this passage that we're in, why is the house of God forsaken? What happened? You made the promise. Well, I think it started out by a poor example of the leader that was in charge. Part of it right there. The importance of who is in charge. Not talking about a dictatorship. And I don't understand completely what the term that Harry Truman used about the buck stops here. Some people say it had something to do with poker. I don't know. But he used it as an illustration that If something goes wrong, my fault since I was in charge. If it went right, well, you know, that's the way we did it. I don't know whether Harry Truman was saved or not. You get different stories about different pastors. I mean, presidents and pastors too, by the way. But anyhow, he made sure. He had to make some hard decisions, if I remember history, about what he had to do. He made some very unpopular decisions, too, that I think probably turned out okay when it was finally said and done. Now, here's something considering this passage that we're in. Sin is never an isolated incident. It always has implications that reach beyond yourself. What do we mean by that? If you do something, you know, and even sometimes when you think nobody knows or sees it, well, we know that God does. Sometimes somebody else does. And you are influencing that other person to make also bad decisions. Because perhaps they looked up to you and said, well, if he did it, I guess it's okay. or she did it, I guess it's all right. That's what we need to be careful of. Sin is never an isolated incident. It always has implications that reach beyond oneself. The sin of Eliashib had many implications. The Levites were despondent, the singers were silenced, and the spirit life of the nation was in a shambles because the leader compromised and went down the wrong path. Can't deny it from the study. Go home and read the whole chapter on your own. This brings up something else that we need to pay attention to. When we become indifferent to God's word, we become secularized. It was a responsibility of the Levites to make sure that worship happened. They were the ones that studied God's word, read it, and taught it. That's important. But Tobiah's presence had brought an end to that. That's a warning to us to be careful of the Tobiah's in the experience of local churches and also in our lives personally. Because when we allow the study of the Bible and prayer to disappear, we begin to live like the world around us. And that is happening in more so-called Bible-believing churches than you realize. Sometimes the man who's up here or in other places looks over the audience. He says, oh my, we need to do something to get more people in here. Well, just keep preaching. That'll bring whoever God wants here. Amen? But they decide they're going to do something else. Well, you know, now, we just put a little bit more life, they call it, into here. And we just, you know, bring in this here band that's been sending me emails all the time about the great job they can do and how many people they can get into a place. And they're even telling you might have to rent another building. We're going to get so many people in there for you when we come here to entertain them. Be careful. Of course, when we said that we begin to live like the world around us, now materialism becomes a person's new god. And everybody works to please themselves instead of to please God. There it is. And again, Nehemiah takes a deliberate action to change the picture. Worship is too important to ignore. Worship is too important to ignore. I think we as a local church need to get involved more with having other speakers in to challenge our hearts. Sometimes people who sit here, they get tired of hearing the same old guy. Although it's all there, sometimes it's good to have somebody else come in and you say, oh, he believes that too, and he might even make it more of an emphasis than what the preacher does. We need to be challenged. Even the preacher needs to be challenged. Can you imagine all the messages that got out of the messages that we heard? And the good that it did for me and the challenges that it brought to my heart through the preaching of another man of God. Worship should never be ignored. So Nehemiah gathers four different men to properly collect, count, and disperse the offerings. Nehemiah does this because I think giving is an accurate indication of our faith. I don't talk about this too much, but you might have noticed even in the past, if you've been coming here for any length of time, I don't have many messages on tithing and giving. Now, that glory goes to God, who works in your hearts, you who sit here, and you give the way you should. During the pandemic, a number of churches almost went public in some cases about how they were devastated because they couldn't meet together and there was no offerings coming in. Brother Al spoke about one church that they closed their doors. It was one of those mega churches. The debts were absorbent. I mean, just over their heads. No offerings coming in anymore. And the church folded. Brother Al and I were talking privately. And again, all this glory goes to God. We had no problem as far as faithful people still giving faithfully during the pandemic. Why? Because people here and at his church were giving for the right reason. And it always works. Always works. Number three in our outline. The third compromise is ignoring the rhythm. Verses 15 to 22. Ignoring the rhythm? Man, what's that all about? Well, let me give you some background here. Maybe you'll understand where I'm going here. I hope you did get my last point about neglecting to help. That's exactly what the priest did. He wasn't taking care of the people around him that were involved with worship, so he failed in that case. Now this ignoring the rhythm. When you think in terms of music, and I can't read music, but I do know good music when I hear it, and I know bad music. That much I know. And I can yodel a little bit, all right? Not great, but I can. And when you think in terms of music, rhythm is a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. Now, if I'm wrong on that, Dan will correct in the next message, okay? But I think I'm right. So then life rhythm is the strong, regular, repeated pattern by which people do life, live. Where do we get our pattern, this here rhythm from, the repeated pattern and the strong and regular rhythm? Well, we get it from God's word, his direction. The leading of the Holy Spirit as we follow. When you think about even rhythm in the world, in the world that we see, when you think about how God gave us rest that we so that we could remember. I'm back up a little bit. God set day and night into motion with the rising and the setting of the sun. That's a rhythm. That happens on a regular basis. It repeats itself each and every day. That's God's doing. Rhythm guides your life. Here's one. I wish I had a stethoscope. I could put it up to the microphone here. You could hear my heart. I just was at the doctor. I forget which one. I got another doctor to go to. He's going to check my echo I had done last week. And I'm sure he'll say the same thing as the last doctor did. He's listening to the heart, and he says, he's listening for a while, and it made me, you know, it made me a little nervous there. What are you listening for so long? He says, I said, what's the matter? He says, nothing. He says, I'm listening to that good rhythm of your heart. Ba-boom. Whatever it sounds like. And then I got a big smile on my face. And I thought, boy, that doctor did a good job 7 years ago when he put that new valve in, because for that, it wasn't too good. They were listening, and they weren't listening because it was good. Rhythm. Even that. Part of life, that rhythm of your heart. If that gets off, you're in trouble. The rhythm of life gets off, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Here's another one. The doctor had me do that too when he was listening to the back of my heart. Sounds good. That feels good too, doesn't it? That's a rhythm. Rhythm of life. And God, now we get to the statement that I made too early. God gave us rest so that we could remember creation and redemption. Aren't you glad you've been redeemed? I was listening to a song somebody wrote the other day. In fact, it was yesterday. Mary Ann and I were listening to it. He wrote a song about being redeemed, and halfway through it, he got so happy singing it that he started to bounce around a little bit. But I guess we should do that since we know we're redeemed. Amen? We've been redeemed. We need to not ignore the rhythm. We are to remember who has created us and who has saved us. We are to stop and remember. That was part of the Sabbath worship that they ignored for the Israelites. And we make a big mistake when we think that we have given plenty of time to God when we have been here 1 or 2 hours a day or a week. So how did Nehemiah handle the issue? By slamming the door to the city. You'd have to read that on your own, but what was going on? Well, they had merchants out there, and the merchandising was more important even on the Sabbath as it was the other days, and they were forsaking the worship. He says, I ain't put an end to that. You got to come into the city through the gates there. Closed them. We said earlier, we as Christians have set aside the first day of the week to worship God. I know in this day and age people have to work. I understand that. But when you can be here, you know where you should be? In the house of God for worship. Nehemiah, back in his day, he was serious about the Sabbath. And just like we said before, we ought to be serious about the day that we set aside to worship God. The people of Judah lost their perspective and they lost their witness. In part, the Sabbath that was set apart and people around them knew it, it made them unique. It was a visible weekly emblem of loyalty and witness. They were loyal to God. It was a witness. Hey, where are you going? Same thing that the neighbors might say to you when you first move into a neighborhood. And you get up and they see you carrying this here black case or black book under your arm. Say, oh, where are you going today? We were going to invite you over for a cookout. Oh, I'm going to church. Oh, you go to church? Yeah. Well, why do you go to church? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Witness, loyalty and witness go hand in hand. That was the issue back then in their day. Same for us. Number four, fourth compromise. Breaking the promise. Verses 23 to 31. Do you know what we are supposed to do? And even the Bible clearly states this in verses in the New Testament when it talks about remembering and observing what happened to Israel in the past. We need to take time. We are to remember the lessons of history and keep our promises to God. We are to remember the lessons of history and keep our promise to God. Here's one for you. Why in the world do the socialists in our government, why do they think they have a better way of promoting socialism than all the other people that promoted socialism in the past and fell flat in their face? Why don't they learn from history? It don't work. Why don't they learn from history that when you lower taxes, better things happen than when you raise taxes? If I can figure that out, why can't they? I guess we could sum it up by not calling them ignorant or dumb, but the bottom line, I think, for most of them that make that decision is this: what they're getting. They could care less about you and I. They could care less. And I'm not worried about getting in trouble even if you tell them I said so, because they still don't care. They still don't care. It's very interesting in those passages of Scripture, which we don't have time to read, verses 23 to 31. It's interesting and sad at the same time that the purity issue continues to keep coming up. The purity issue. Again, what was happening? The fathers were giving their children, and in this case, their sons, to be married to foreign daughters. And Nehemiah makes it plain. It's an act of treachery to do such a thing. It's an offense to God. Their history had been plain enough that that is a mistake and it will not benefit you whatsoever. We use the illustration where always seem to put it on the little girl that comes to you and says about the knight in shining armor that came up into her life, and oh, she, you can tell she is all bubbly all over and she is so excited. This is the person. And then you ask her, is he saved? No, but I'm going to work on him. Do you know what you find in most cases when they are unequally yoked together? It doesn't usually work out. Sometimes it does. It doesn't usually work out that, let's say in this instance, that the boy gets saved and turns his life around. It usually works out. He influences her, and she doesn't even have time for church anymore. That isn't how God wants you to get people saved, by marrying them. You make sure they're saved before you get married. I don't know if there's any single people out there or not, or you haven't been married yet. Take that advice. It's good, whether you're a boy or a girl, man or a woman. you get some history that they should remember. Look at Solomon. He was a great king. But when he disobeyed in this area of purity, his faith and the faith of others suffered when he went astray. Really? How many, I forget, maybe somebody can help me. How many wives and concubines did Solomon have? You don't have to respond, but I can only respond in one way. How foolish and how much of an idiot are you, even if you are still in your 20s or 30s? Get real. One is plenty. And we'll let it go at that. And nowadays, I might as well throw this in. Well, we're going to get married, but we got to try it out first. What is she, a used car? All right. Different message, different time. It does not appear that Nehemiah is too kind to these and what they've done. In fact, the matter is, you read it very closely. You talk about he wasn't kind of upset about what was going on. I guess you could say he got a little carnal, because it says in the passage of Scripture that we referred to, he pulls on the beards of these fathers. And if I don't have a beard, but I'm sure if you had a beard and I pulled on it, it would hurt. And he did some strange thing to get their attention, didn't he? But he was serious. You do not provide security for your children by presenting idols in the presence of your home. Doesn't work. We are responsible to keep the faith. We are responsible to continue as long as God puts breath in our bodies to make sure that from this pulpit, the gospel message goes out and we stay true to this, the Word of God, no matter who is here or who you invite in here. I don't just invite anybody in. Believe me. If they're not on the same page with me, it's bye-bye, go somewhere else. If they line up with this, come on in and help me. Help me. There it is. Nehemiah is stunned that the children are not even being taught Hebrew anymore. It was at least being taught to the children back in Persia. How are they going to grow in their faith if this is the best that they can do? It would have been important to understand Hebrew, since if they had scripture, it was written in it. I hope that you notice in this study that the very promises that the people of Judah made, those so-called concrete promises, every one of them were compromised years later. And one of the reasons is because they had the wrong kind of leader over them. We are in trouble in America. And we can go back over our history. We have come into trouble in America because of the leadership of the nation. And the sad part of it is, sometimes people keep putting in the same problem every 4 years, every however many years, 6 years, back in, and they do nothing to benefit the people that they put in. Nothing. Wise up. But you know, one of the reasons that they're not wise, they threw this out of their homes and their lives a long time ago. And they have become fools because of it. They have become fools. You cannot ignore wrongdoing when it comes into your family, your life, or the local church. You got to deal with it and do something about it. You have to have a sensitivity to sin and realize it doesn't benefit you in any way. Oh, sin makes you happy for a little bit, but boy, the consequences are not worth it at all. Not worth it. Let's be a people. Let's be a people that want to set the example. Let's be a people that will keep our promises to God and our standards high and not fall victim to this world's religion and ideals. Will we stick out like a sore thumb? Paint me green. That's fine. But let's us plan to stay true to the promises and commitments that we make to God and not compromise. It can only lead to disaster and failure. The only reason that this place is here, and you know the history, I won't go through that again. This could have been an apartment building at one time. The only reason this place is here, I believe, is because there have been people in this spot that still believe this and preach it, and there's people out there that go along with it, believe it, and preach it too. There it is. Let's pray.